I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." My sermon this morning is on the topic of this great and terrible sin of robbing God of his due glory. When I sat down in my study earlier this week, I fully expected to continue in the studies we've been doing in 1 Peter 5. But for all the pages of notes, I couldn't bring a sermon together. I went to prayer and asked the Lord if he would have me preach on something else. And these verses were brought to me with quite some urgency. That there's great truth in 1 Peter 5. But there's something here that we need to hear. It reminded me that every time we come to God's words, we're meeting with God himself. Every time we hear God's word, it's an opportunity either to obey and trust or to disobey and to rebel. Every time we come to God's word, we need to be careful to apply it to our own hearts and not to other people. Because one day it will be our 11th hour. One day it will be our final opportunity to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Revelation 22. John, here the apostle, identifies himself by name as the recipient of the visions which have been recorded in the previous chapters. Some striking, terrifying images of judgment, of suffering, of persecution, but also great visions of glory and a paradise and of heaven. There's a gradual pulling back the curtain as we start in Revelations 2 and 3. It's very much focused on the church. And in each progressive section, the Lord pulls back the curtain, as it were, to show us the things happening behind the scenes on a spiritual level, until here at the very end of the book, the vision is completely taken up with heaven. The uniting theme through all of these visions is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, his victory over all that is evil and opposed to God. Jesus, the man of the Gospels, is God incarnate. There is no place in the worship of heaven for satisfying our this worldly desires. Heaven is a place completely taken up with the glory and the worship of God. Isaiah tells us that God's glory is not shared with anyone else. And heaven is the place where that is fully realized. Chapter 22 and verse 15 tells us that there will be no idolaters in heaven. No one will be in heaven ascribing glory and worship to anyone except God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look through the book of Revelation, all the worship is directed towards God. Any worship directed elsewhere is ascribed to the devil, to his deceiving spirits. We could give you several references. Chapter 1, 12 to 18. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 11. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There's another song, another hymn in chapter 5. There's one in chapter 11, chapter 15. Wherever there is praise in the book of Revelation, wherever there is worship described here, it is given to God alone. He will not share his glory with anyone else. And so we have this quite remarkable scene, quite a remarkable confession. Here's the Apostle John. He's witnessed these scenes of heaven. He's heard the words, worship God. He's seen the angels and the glorified saints praising God alone. He's seen this sinless heaven and all that's included there. He's seen this great vision. But he confesses to us that when he heard these words, he fell down as though to worship the angel who was leading him through this heavenly vision. This shows us, first of all, the depravity of sin. Idolatry is a very deep-rooted, primal sin. It's so deep within us that often we're not even conscious that we are giving glory and praise to things other than God. Think back to Adam and Eve. They knew God in close, intimate communion. They'd experienced his abundant grace and his direct presence with them. And yet, they fell for the lies of the devil. They exalted the devil's words over the words of God because they wanted to become like gods. Idolatry is one of the first sins. Ezekiel 28 suggests that this was actually the devil's primal sin. We see there Satan being pictured through the image of an earthly king, the king of Tyre. A king who'd raised himself up as a godlike figure. You have said, I am a god. These are the words of the king of Tyre. And yet the vision seems to ascribe more to the man that can be literally true. It says he was there in Eden and that he was there among the fiery stones in the Garden of Eden and raised himself up against God. It's a vision of the devil coming through this human king. Pride, then, is the idolatry of self. Pride is self-exaltation. Pride is self-worship. And here, in the light of all that John had seen and heard, in the presence of this pure vision of heaven and of God, he stoops to the sin of idolatry. Truly, Jeremiah, the prophet, was right when he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The perversion should be so apparent here. The perversion of worshipping anything other than God. God is in a category all of his own. He's not a creation. He's not just an angel. He's not an equal with the devil fighting it out, good and evil. God is in a category of his own. He's divine. He's the creator. He's entirely distinct from everything else that exists. Whereas men and angels are grouped together here in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 9. The angel says, I'm just a fellow servant. I'm a fellow creature. God is the one you worship. He's in a category of his own. And anything less than that is a perversion, a twisted way of thinking, a distorted and abominable, vile thing in the eyes of God. This shows us then the depravity of sin. But it shows us also the seriousness of sin. The angel rebukes John sharply. You must not do that. It is imperative that you do not worship anything other than God. Think of the history of Israel and how their idolatry turned into the gods of other nations. building idols for themselves, how it led them to judgment after judgment, and ultimately to exile, as God almost wiped the slate clean, apart from a faithful remnant. A sin, this sin, this idolatry would exclude John from heaven. Verse 15, idolaters, they won't be there, they're outside. Can you imagine? Can you imagine John having seen heaven? Having seen this vision? Having seen the potential, the possibility of eternity in paradise? Can you imagine those thoughts in his mind? And can you imagine him remembering those thoughts as he sits in hell for eternity upon eternity, thinking of what could have been, of what he lost, thinking of the purity that was held out to him, thinking of an eternity in God's presence, worshipping him. And John can only remember that because his idolatry would have excluded him from heaven. And he would have had to just sit in hell, grieving and groaning and tormented, having not reached the heights to which God was calling him. Sin is a serious thing. Idolatry is a serious thing. And that comes across in John's first letter. John tells his readers in 1 John 2 verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That ye may not sin. Chapter 3, verse 4, forwards. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he, Christ, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. And by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Sin is serious to John. John has realized the implications. John has seen what heaven looks like. John can imagine and anticipate what it would be like to be excluded, to be among those who are outside. And so his final appeal in 1 John is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Break off from any other worship. Devote yourselves entirely to the one true God. For John, sin is depraved and serious, and therefore you must break from it radically in this life, here and now, in order that you won't be excluded from heaven. For John, repentance is a definite and concrete thing. It is taking definite action to break from the sins that would exclude you from the presence of God and cast you into eternal damnation. Sin is depraved. Sin is serious. But this event shows us also the persistence of sin. It's the Apostle John. He was taught by Christ. He was there at Pentecost. He saw the miracles. He was a key player in some of the significant events in the book of Acts. This man had suffered persecution, and now he's even imprisoned for the gospel. This man is an inspired author of scripture, and he's the recipient of visions that are above and beyond what we could imagine. but he's not immune to the sin of idolatry. He is not immune to the sin of idolatry. Sins are like weeds. You get those weeds in your garden and the roots are under the slabs. And no matter how you chop the tops off, you can't get rid of the weed. It keeps springing back and springing back. And sin is like a weed which pops up again every time your guard is down. Idolatry has its outward form. We see people in other nations, in our own nation too, bowing down to literal idols. But it's often so deep-rooted, it's subconscious. We don't even realize that we are giving praise to things other than God. You see, idolatry can hide behind an appearance of morality. Idolatry can hide behind an appearance of Christian religion. Oh, we come to church and we go through the motions and all the time we're worshipping something other than God's. John has this vision of a sinless heaven. It's for the future. It's what we're aiming for. A heaven will be like this, pure, perfect, and so wage war on your idolatry now. Here and now there is a battle going on. Here and now there is a warfare which is constant and intense. The devil would rob you of your glory by bringing you into this sin. The devil would have you worship anything apart from God. And so we fight and we wrestle to stay faithful to our Lord and our Saviour. So yes, there must be a radical break from sin. So that once you're a Christian, sin is a foreign invader. It's not native to you anymore. When sin is there, it shouldn't be there. Because the Spirit is at work in your life. Because Christ has cut the root. Any sin in a Christian is a foreign invader. It's like a virus trying to take advantage. And so there's this battle. A lifetime of daily constant repentance, constantly breaking from sin, constantly going back to the Lord and saying, search me and know me, find any wicked way in me now, and lead me in paths of righteousness, root the sin out of me, Lord. I can't do it in my own strength. Only your Holy Spirit can root the sin out of me and prepare me for heaven. There is a lifetime of guarding and resisting, mortifying, fighting against sin. This event then in John's life shows us the depravity, the seriousness and the persistence of sin. And in particular, the heart sin of idolatry. Christians are still prone to this deep and dangerous sin. Christians are prone to this. It's because our natural hearts are deceitful and wicked, depraved and sinful. We commit this sin as Christians. I can see two obvious ways in which we do this, probably on a regular basis, maybe on a weekly basis or a daily basis. And the first way we commit this sin is by ascribing too much to the servants who bring God's word to us. We ascribe too much. You see, God sent an angel to bring so much to John, to escort him through these heavenly visions. And yet the angel wasn't God. The angel was greater than John, perhaps. John feared when he saw the angel. John fell on his face, but the angel was a fellow servant. The angel was there to communicate the words of God. But John was there to receive the word and communicate them so that others could believe and obey. Preachers, we go to God's word. We seek to receive what God is saying in the scriptures in order to proclaim it to Christians and to unbelievers. But we are as much under the words as any other human being. A preacher is as much accountable to the Word of God as any other person in the congregation. Let's make it plain. The symbolism of a pulpit. The pulpit is not to raise the preacher above the congregation. The pulpit is to raise the Word of God above everyone. That's the symbolism here. That the Word of God is above us all. That the Word of God is above the sacraments. That's the symbolism. God's Word must be central because it's God who speaks. Not to elevate His servants. But we're prone to it, aren't we? We're prone to putting preachers on pedestals. We're prone to lift up those people who've blessed us. Those people God has used to help us in our spiritual walk. And we start to think too much of them. We give them too much status. They're there to point you to God. Don't look at the preacher. Don't listen to his words, his presentation. Listen to God's words. Lift your eyes above the preacher. Lift your eyes to the Lord Jesus. There was a lady went to hear a famous preacher in London at a time of spiritual blessing. She was hungry and she was looking for Jesus. And she went and she heard this preacher and she was so blessed. Oh, she met with the Lord. She was converted. And the next week she made the same long, tedious journey across town because she wanted to hear the same preacher. And it was dry. It was dead. She didn't hear anything. And so she went to him and she said, "Last week you helped me so much. Last week you came to meet with Jesus. This week you came to hear a preacher. And you got exactly what you wanted." We can create all kinds of mediators. Priests, vicars, men who are supposed to stand to represent God to us. No. New Testament preachers. A signpost. Look to the Lord. We would see Jesus. And we do this regularly. We ascribe too much to the servants who bring God's word to us. But there's another way I believe we commit this sin regularly. And that is by receiving worship to ourselves that should be ascribed to God. What would have happened if the angel had received John's worship? Another fall, another angelic fall, sin entering into this holy vision. Once again, there are people, there are Christians who are prone, like John, to worship others, to worship preachers. There are professing Christians as well, who are prone to receive it, prone to receive the worship that is offered to them. Matthew 6, we hear of the Pharisees and how they pray in public. "Look at me." They blow a trumpet so that everyone knows that they're performing their spiritual acts. So everyone knows exactly what they're doing. And God says they have their rewards. When you do your alms, hide what your left hand does from your right hand. So that only God who sees in secret will reward you. It said that one day John Bunyan was preaching a sermon and he came down from the pulpit and someone said to him, "That was a wonderful sermon." And he looked them in the eye and he said, "The devil already told me that." Imagine instead of recognizing the devil's snare. Imagine John Bunyan had started to think of himself as something special. As Christ's special representative in that place, no longer accountable to anyone apart from his own inner light. His decisions would start taking on an air of infallibility. Congregation would carry on coming, but they would be dissatisfied with the preaching because it doesn't point them to Christ. The man is absorbing all the worship that they give. He's a preacher. The words sound right. He's drawing attention to himself, not pointing to the Lord. The devil's very pleased and happy to encourage men along that line. It's completely contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit who comes to glorify Christ, to glorify Christ alone, to glorify Christ exclusively, uniquely, to ascribe to Christ all the glory. And so when our attention is taken off Christ and put onto human things and activities, this is contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just true of pastors. Any Christian can draw attention to themselves instead of directing to the Lord. And this is why it's so important that you guard against any performance element coming into worship. Nothing wrong with music. But musicians can be performers. Look at me. Add the little twiddle. Draw the attention. And you get the joy of a concert. But worship on earth can only be a foretaste of heaven if it is offered pure, exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're worshipping in a way, if it's a worship service, and yet it's drawing attention to human beings, that's a foretaste of hell, not of heaven. This can be found in theological issues today. This failure to maintain the distinction between Jesus Christ and his people, to raise up Christians, a kind of mystical idea. You can find it in some contemporary charismatic movements today, where union with Christ and being partakers of the divine nature is expanded so much, people start claiming to themselves power, supernatural power, perfections, even deity that belongs only to our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer satisfied with being Christ-like, they want to be mini Christs. They want to be demigods. It's a heresy. A modern day heresy. It comes straight from the pit of hell. And anyone teaching it is a servant of the devil. You can find it on the God channel. And I could show you the websites. You need to be on your guard. The battle hasn't ended. The devil would have you worship something other than God. The devil would turn your attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in all kinds of different guises. Satan loves to receive worship. He even tried to get the Lord Jesus to worship him. And Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve." We're going to sing a hymn in a few minutes. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. And there's this great line in it. It says, him exalting, as Christ exalting, self abasing. This is victory. Would you have victory over the devil, over sins like idolatry? Well, exalt Christ and humble yourself. But we have to say that the reverse is also true. Self exalting. Christ abasing. This is total defeat. The idolatry of self-exaltation. It only serves Satan's purposes. It opens a person up to his influences and his control. To have the mind of Christ is not to know infallibly right and wrong in every situation. It's to have a mindset of the one who humbled himself from the heights of heaven to Calvary's cross, to die for despicable sinners like you and me. So the angel rebukes John. You must not do that. And he corrects John. We're all but creatures before a creator. And then he demands radical repentance. Worship God. True Christianity is not adding God on like some kind of religious plug-in. Young people, mobile phones. Christianity is not adding an app, a sort of religious app with all your other apps. It's a completely different operating system where you take the self out of it and God is the controlling system. It's not an add-on. It is a constant, exclusive worship of God in and through Jesus Christ alone. So the call here to radical repentance, to worship God, full stop, is a call to be consecrated to Him, to serve Him alone, a determination to cut off every rival, every other affection that would draw us away from God. Here's God's grace to the Apostle John. God sends an angel who will correct John, who will call him to repentance. And the next verses tell us of evildoers who are told to carry on doing evil, to carry on being filthy. But this is God's love to his people when he sends an angel to tell you not to do it, to correct your thinking and to call you to worship God alone. Do you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Is it a pure love? Is it a pure devotion? Do you worship some other idol? Are you worshipping one of God's servants? Are you worshipping yourself? The call is to repentance. The promise is that blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates, not excluded outside the dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. No, those who wash their robes are inside. They come in through the gates. Their sin has been taken away. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches, for us to respond today. Jesus is the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to Jesus. Lord Jesus, come to us. Let the one who hears say, come, Lord Jesus, come to my heart. Let the one who is thirsty come and drink of the waters of life without price. But here's the warning. Everyone who hears the words of this prophecy and adds anything to them, God will add to you the plagues described here. And if anyone takes away the words of this book, God will take away your share in the tree of life and in the holy city described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Will you be ready? Can you say, amen? Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's sing that hymn, 642.